Tonight we're going to look at is worship, and in particular we're going to look at preparing and participating in worship, and the topic is really practical. I've tried to make it as practical as possible rather than getting the Old Testament, look at all the worship and the tabernacle and all of that kind of thing. So it's a practical exercise, perhaps aimed more at younger people, but hopefully we can all benefit from worship. Now, the definition of worship that I think is rather good is this one here. And I've collected it together from a number of definitions that I saw. If you look at the Oxford English Dictionary, it said worship is paying homage or respect to a god or a deity in a service such as this. That's a wee bit narrow, that definition, because it doesn't include private or personal worship that we might have, and it doesn't include silent worship, because we can worship quite silently, even in a service like this, and no one else knows that it's happening, and so on. So I thought we'd widen a wee bit the definition here to this one. It's the response by a believer in mind, emotions, that should be... Sorry about that. That should be emotions. I've missed out the unit. Emotions, spirit, will, and body to all that God is, has done, and will do. And I think that's nice because it tells us about worship being our response to God. And it's particularly the response in our mind. So it's an intellectual exercise. We think about things when we're worshiping God. But we also feel things. It's an emotional response to what God has done for us. And of course, we worship in our spirit. Our spirit and God are communicating, are talking to each other in worship. And also, it's an exercise of will. The fact that we're there means that we've taken a decision to be there. We've taken a decision to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our lifestyle, we worship God in our lifestyle. And what we do and how we live before people and in our body, to all that God is. So in worship, we're thinking of the nature of God, all that he means to us, all that he has done, and all that he will do for us in the future. So that's how we're going to look at it tonight. I just want to read two passages of Scripture. And the first one is Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. And this is a wee psalm that tells us of the psalmist's great desire to be in the house of the Lord. His soul yearns, faints to be there. It's something that he has a strong desire for. He wants to be there. The sparrow has found a home. Sparrow is the most common of birds, the most ordinary thing. Probably the psalmist had seen them flying around the temple. And so he says, even the sparrows there, we are ordinary people. None of us great or mighty, and yet we can come into the presence of the Lord. And the swallow is the most restless of birds, and it finds a home there. And we can find peace and tranquility in the house of the Lord. And the other passage is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And this is Paul saying, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So here the writer to the Hebrews is telling us how we can approach into the very presence of God with boldness, because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not only that, he's pointing out that we should meet together in order to remember the Lord and also to worship the Lord. These are the readings we have. You might want to look at these later. But meantime, I think first point I'd like to make is that worship is important. Worship is important, and worship comes before service. When I was a youngster, I can recall older men saying to me, worship comes before service. And probably even before worship, there's obedience. There's probably obedience, and then worship, and then service. All of us want to do something for the Lord, and that's a good thing. We might teach in a Sunday school, or we might aspire to teach in a Sunday school. We might look after the audiovisual equipment, such as I'm using tonight. We may sing in a choir or play an instrument. We may speak, we may pray, and we may clean the hall, the church building. We may make tea for folks, as you have after your family service. Something like that, and that's a good thing to do. That's an important thing to do, and all of us want to do that. We want to be up and doing things. But, you know, before we do that, we should remember that it is important for us to worship the Lord. Worship is an important thing for us to do. So why is worship important? Why does it really matter for us? Why should we worship the Lord? Well, there's a number of reasons why worship is important. First of all, we're commanded to worship. The Lord commands us to worship him. He asks us to worship him. And in particular, he asks us to meet to remember him in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, however you want to call it. It's one of the few specific things in the Bible that we're actually commanded to do. He commands us to meet with him and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in that service, we worship. But it shouldn't just be a command for folks like ourselves. It should be a natural desire to meet and to worship the Lord. Now, I suppose if you have a good relationship within a family, you want to meet and talk to each other. Children should want to meet and talk to their parents, except probably between the age of 12 and 16 or so. Sometimes communication breaks down. But you want to talk to your parents, and you want them to talk to you. You want to communicate. And our Heavenly Father is just like that. He wants us to come and talk to him, and he wants to talk to us. He wants us to come into his presence and have a sense of just who he is and remind ourselves of all that he has done for us. And at the same time, he wants to hear our praise, and he wants to hear our prayers. So worship is a command, but it should be the natural response of the Christian. And I might look at it in a wee while as to what you might do if it isn't. If you don't really have a strong desire to do that, what can we do about that? We might look at that later. Worship, therefore, is a natural desire, but it also reinforces our fellowship. That's the other reason why worship is important. It reinforces our fellowship with each other. Now, in a church, you have young people, you have old people, and they've each got their own activities. You know, the old people meet maybe during the week for the retired men's thing or women's thing that I go to now in large, being retired, and younger folk meet for the young folks' activities. And it's very easy for a church to be all going their separate ways and doing their separate things. So it's really nice for old and young to come together. And I know that older folks appreciate the company of young folks in their worship. And I hope young folks appreciate the company of older folks in their worship. And it's a good thing when you can have folk coming together to worship the Lord, because it reminds us that old or young, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an equal status in many ways as we come together before him to meet him and to worship him and to come into his presence. So worship is important. it's a command of the Lord for us to do. It should be our natural desire to go and worship the Lord. And it reinforces our fellowship, but it's also of benefit to us. Now, I know in worship we don't go to ask the Lord for things as we do in a prayer meeting. We simply come to give to the Lord and thank him for what he has done for us. But nevertheless, it is of great benefit to us. You see, as we go about our daily activity, we're giving out energy. It's an athlete who's running a race. And, well, I haven't run a race for a long time, but I do play curling. And sometimes by the end of the game, if I've been doing a lot of sweeping, I'm getting tired. I'm beginning to feel a wee bit wabbit and done. I'm giving out energy. We give out energy in our Christian work. If we're doing something for the Lord, then we give out energy. We're giving out as part of that. We give out spiritual energy. We sometimes give out physical energy. And we can get tired spiritually inside. And we can get tired physically as well. But we also give out in our daily lives. Just going about, going into school, going into work, meeting the problems and difficulties of life. Perhaps meeting criticism from other people. Perhaps meeting discouragement. Or whatever we meet day by day in our life, kind of tears away a wee bit of us, and we get tired. Now, if you get criticised an awful lot, you'll get tired with it. You just say, I'm fed up, I'm tired. It makes you tired. And as part of our lives, we're doing that day by day. So we need input. We need to put energy in. Otherwise, we'll fail. Otherwise, we won't succeed. It's like asking an athlete to go to the Olympic Games and run a marathon, never having trained. They're going to collapse like Paula Radcliffe halfway around and not succeed. I don't know if she trained or not. I suppose she would do. But the input that we get is from teaching. That feeds our mind. It gives us knowledge and it gives us guidance. So that if somebody comes to us to say, to criticise or to perhaps question our faith, we know what to say. We've got an answer. So we need to listen to other people. Older folks have been there before, and older folks need to listen to younger folks with the new experiences and the new problems they're having, because the world is a bigger, much different place to what it was when I was young. And so we take in by teaching, and that feeds our mind. We take in from prayer, because in prayer we're reminded of just who God is. We're reminded that we're not alone. And we're reminded that when we pray, we bring the biggest power that we can to help us with our problems. So we're reminded that we have a helper. We're reminded there is someone with us. And in worship, we take in worship, because we get a sense of the power of God in worship. We get a sense of the preeminence of God, how big God really is. And we get a sense of how he loves us, and he cares for us, and he accepts us, and he wants us to be in his family. He wants to be our father in a true sense. And of course, we meditate in all of these things. So we have to take in order to give out. And we take in knowledge and guidance. We take in power and resources, a sense that God cares for us. We take in the fact that he is a big God, he's greater than us. We take in a sense of his presence and his nearness, and that is a powerful thing to have as we go through life day by day. And it gives us a sense of peace in a difficult world. And amidst the problems and difficulties, we know that he is with us. So worship is important for the reasons that I've just mentioned. But worship is not only important, worship is a privilege. Now, sometimes when we come week by week, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, to a service, a breaking of bread service, we forget just what a privilege it is, what an honour it is to be there. We treat it lightly. I mean, I'll admit that I sometimes do that, because we get so familiar with coming along. It's very difficult to forget the sense of importance that is in a worship service. Worship is a privilege. Because in worship, we're coming into the very presence of God. We forget that. Now, if you go back to Old Testament times, this is only reference to Old Testament times, I think, tonight. If you go back to Old Testament times, only the high priest could go into the presence of God. And he could only go in once a year. And he could only go in to the very centre of the presence of God once a year, and by sacrifice of an animal in order to atone for his sins and for the sins of the people. Now, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into God's presence at any time, any place, anywhere. And in a special way, in our breaking of bread service, we come into the very presence of God. Now, that's a privilege, and that's an honour. And it's only the folks who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. They're the only folk who can engage in Spirit-led worship. So it is an honour. It is a privilege to us, and we shouldn't forget that. Worship is open to all. It's open to all. Now, I believe the worship service you would have here is a breaking of bread service with male participation in that service. But that doesn't mean to say ladies are excluded. Or if you're the type of man that really doesn't want to take part, and I'm hoping they'll encourage you as we go through tonight, but if you were, you can still worship silently. And that is important. That's a contribution to the worship service. But there are different ways of worshipping. You can worship God at home in your private devotions, private prayer. You can worship God silently, but in a special way, when we meet together in the breaking of bread service, we focus on worshipping and thanking the Lord for all that he has done for us. And it's open to everybody to worship. So it's Spirit-led, but it's still possible to prepare for that. I mean, it's nice to be able to get up spontaneously and pray, but that takes a lot of time and experience to be able to do that. It took me many, many years to be able to do that spontaneously. And most folk come with some degree of preparation, and we'll look at what that preparation is. And I don't think that conflicts with the spontaneous, Spirit-led worship that I've been speaking about. I hope to show that. But here's a sort of little checklist that you might use for worship. If you're saying, well, what should I do in worship? I'm not quite sure what to do and how to do it. When I was young, I used to hear older people talking about the theme of the morning service. And you know, that put me off taking part for a long, long time. Because I was always saying, well, I don't know if I really see a theme. And I'm a bit worried in case I'm not picking up this theme. And how do you know what it is? And what if you make a mistake? I say forget about that. Just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just take part as the Lord leads you. And you'll find that God will use that in his power and in his strength. But first of all, what sort of things can we worship and thank the Lord for? Well, I've been listening to morning services, worship services, in the weeks since I've been asked to speak on this subject. And I've noticed that people sometimes thank God as the Creator. They thank him for all that he has done in making the world and all the blessings that we have in this world, material and spiritual. And they thank God for recreation. He's made us new creatures, new people in Christ Jesus. So they say, thank you for making the world. Thank you for bringing me to you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sometimes people thank God for his character. They say, well, thanks very much, Lord. You're a gracious God. You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. You're a holy God, and you're a just God. You're a God of power, yet you're a God of mercy. That's the sort of things that they're thanking God for. And sometimes they give wee examples. You're a God of power. You raised the dead. You healed the sick and all of that kind of thing. And then, of course, people thank God for the cross. And they thank the Lord Jesus Christ for coming and dying on the cross for us. And they remember the cost of our salvation in the bread and the wine. The bread representing the body of Christ with which he came into this world and suffered and died. And we break the bread to show that his body was broken for us on a cross. And we drink the wine to show that his blood was shed for our salvation. And people remember God's plan of salvation. People focus particularly on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he became. He came down from the heavens into this world as a baby. To think about his humble birth. To think about his humble life, how he worked as a carpenter. To think about all the good that he did. To think about his death on the cross. And in particular, his resurrection from the dead that gives us hope and power. These are all the sorts of things you can thank God for as you come before the Lord Jesus Christ to worship. So if you were thinking of praying and you weren't quite sure what to pray about in a worship service, there's some of the things you can pray about. You have to pray about them all. And in fact, I think at the beginning, any participation we'll see shortly should be simple and short. Just a few words. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's enough. That's an act of worship before God. But we'll come to that in a minute. We can also thank the Lord for ourselves. What we were outside of Christ. What we are now. Saved. Born again. Believers meeting here in his presence. So we can thank him. And we can also thank him for what we will be someday when we meet him in heaven. So worship's important. It is very important we take part in it. Sometimes we're looking at it as a kind of optional extra. Worship is a privilege. Worship is open to all, but in different ways. Some perhaps publicly, some silently, for various reasons. We should be spirit-led, and yet we can do some preparation. I'm going to look at that shortly. But we can participate silently or audibly in a worship service. And in our participation, there's different ways we can participate. I first participated by simply giving out a hymn. So it's not a bad thing to know your hymn book. You know, I don't know what hymn book you use. You know, I've been at a worship service here, but I can't recall the hymn book you use. Believers, Mission Praise. It's not a bad thing to look through the hymn book and get to know some of the hymns. Because if you know them, then suddenly in a service, somebody will say something. It just reminds you of a hymn. And you can stand up and give out that hymn. But you've got to know the hymns first. So it's not a bad thing to get familiar with them, just to read them through. So some people participate. First thing you do is do a hymn. Some folk come and simply read a passage of the Bible. I know some churches where they get people to actually open the service by just reading a passage from the Bible. And a young person can do that very, very easily. For example, if you're encouraging a young person to take part. And then, of course, you pray. And my advice in praying for the first time is keep it short. And keep the words short and the sentences short. Keep it simple. Just a few words thanking the Lord for saving you, thanking the Lord for what he's done, thanking the Lord for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into us. Something like that. It can only be a few sentences. That's enough. And the Lord will use that. And I know that folk will appreciate it and it will grow and develop until you can take part for longer and so on and say more. Then gradually one day you might stand up and say something in that service. But even in silent worship, there is ways of contributing silently. I know that I don't contribute to every Lord's Supper. Most of them I probably do, but some I don't. But if I'm sitting silently, there's two things I do. The first thing is I listen and concentrate on what the person is saying. I try to, as best I can. Very difficult to stop your mind from wandering. I don't want to make myself a paragon of virtue here, incidentally. But I try to concentrate and listen to what the person is actually saying and follow them. And if they say something I think is really good, I might just inwardly say, amen. If I want to say it outwardly, I'm sure nobody would bother if you did that anyway. Or I just say, that's right, Lord, that's just what you mean to me. I try to follow, I try to concentrate and be with the person and what they are doing. But sometimes I don't listen. Not because I'm not concentrating, but sometimes I just start praying myself in my head. I'm just praying to the Lord in my head, just worshipping him, and I'm not really aware of what the person is actually saying at all. Now, I don't know if you should do that or not, but that's what I do. I have to be honest about it. I just pray, and I just quietly pray to the Lord myself. And you know, when you do that quietly for a few times, it won't be long till you get a prompting to stand up and let the rest of the people hear your contribution. Because the success of a worship service depends on everybody. depends on us being there. It depends on us worshipping silently, because I think that adds a power and a hidden way to a service. And it depends on those who can and want to take part to actually take part, because all of us benefit from a contribution. Everybody benefits from it. So your contribution is important, and it matters whether it's silent or whether it's public. I think that's the kind of thing that really matters. But there are barriers to worship, and I'm going to hurry on here. Barriers to worship. Fear of mistakes. And I'll just put these three up just now. Fear of mistakes. That kept me back from a while. If I make a mistake, if I say something stupid, and quite honestly, I think you should forget that. You just stand up and say what the Lord has laid in your heart, how simple it is. And for older folks, we should encourage folk to take part. I can remember a young chap, I won't say who he is, but he's quite a well-known speaker now, quite involved in the Lord's work. The first time I asked him to speak, my wife here will confirm that, I got a barrage of criticism from folk. Oh, don't ask him again, that was terrible, that was awful. And it was pretty awful, I'm going to say. But I said no, I spoke to him, gave him a wee bit of encouragement, and got him again, and the next time he was better. Now if you bring him, everybody says, oh, what a great speaker. Marvellous to hear him talking. What a long way he's come. You have to have a wee bit of room for mistakes. You've got to allow people a few mistakes in a way, provided they're not real claggers. But it wasn't a polished message by any manner of means. But sometimes you've got to allow people some room for error. But fear of mistakes, I don't think we should worry about it. Just stand up simply and say what's in your heart. Shyness. Sometimes folk don't like standing up in public. I was like that at one time. And if you feel like that, well, sit. You don't have to stand up. Just keep sitting where you are, if that's easier for you. I found it easier to be at the back when I was taking part rather than come at the front. So it might be that you just slip at the back, or maybe you want to stand your back to folk that you don't see them. Whatever you want to do, do that to try and avoid shyness. Prepare to some degree. I'm going to look at preparing in a second or two. But you can prepare to some degree so you've got something ready to say. But I'll cover it now. So you've got something ready to say. You can prepare by reading the Word of God clearly. You prepare by your normal Christian life. So you read the Word of God and you reflect on it. And you get some meaning from it. You prepare by prayer. And in your prayers, you'll have insights into the Lord. Insights into what He's done for you. And then your normal living, as you go about living day by day, you'll meet situations and you'll feel the Lord has helped you. And you'll think, a wee insight into that. The Lord has done something for me. And you thank the Lord spontaneously there and then. But as you pray and read the Word of God, and as you learn of the Lord in your normal living, things will pop out that you say, I could use that in worship. I could use that in worship. And it might be in the prayer meeting, because there is an element of worship there and thanking God for something specific He's done for you. Or it may be in the worship service. You say, I'm just going to thank the Lord because He's been close to me this week and I remember what He's done for me. So from all of these things, you can learn. But I don't think it's a bad thing to say, well, the worship service coming up next week, I'm going to read the Bible to see if there's something I could learn from it that would help me even in silent worship to bring to the Lord, or in public worship to bring to the Lord as well. But shyness is a barrier. The other barrier is oh, I've turned this the wrong way, have I? Sorry. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the sorts of barriers that hold us back from coming to the Lord's service or taking part. The world, with all its attractions and distractions. Now, when I was young, nothing was on Sunday morning. Now, if you're a sporting type, there's all sorts of things on a Sunday morning. Shops were never open on a Sunday morning. Now, I suppose Brayhead will be just as busy as is on a Saturday. There are so many attractions and distractions that can give you a wrong sense of priorities. There's the flesh. That's our own desires and tiredness that comes along that makes us weak, causes us to lose interest and dilutes our effort for the Lord. Now, here I have to confess, when I was young, about 18, I arrived quite late in my parents' life. And they came, my father and mother were on about, my mother had bad angina most of my life from as a wee boy. She was very ill with it. She reached the point where she couldn't walk very far. My father said, look, I'm too old to learn to drive, but I'm thinking of getting a car. If you learn to drive, you could drive it. Oh boy, you know, that sounds good to me. That sounds a great arrangement. And he said, but there's a, you'll get the car for your own purposes to a limited degree, but the deal is you take us up and down to the services. And so I was going to services anyway. But I must admit, you see, Saturday night was always a night where you're out late. And Sunday morning, you always seem tired on a Sunday morning than any other morning of the week. And quite often, I don't know, I might have just been tempted to lie on in bed. But because I had to take them, and there were several other older folks I had to go and collect, I did a bus service, basically, I was forced to get up. But if I wasn't forced to get up, I'm just wondering how often I might have missed it. because you're always out late. Now, it's worse now. Because my family, I spoke about coming in late, but they now go out when I was coming in. that's the kind of thing that happens. Now, folk go out much later. And worship services have been brought forward to accommodate family services. So it's quite tiring. I would say, you know, you have to have a bit of discipline in your life. Maybe just to go to bed a wee bit earlier on Sunday night, and Saturday night, to get up a bit sharper on Sunday morning. You see, sometimes worship is a have to. Now, I've got to close here, but sometimes it's a have to. You know, there are some things that you have to do. I have to go to school, maybe. And what you're saying is, given a free choice, I'd rather do something else, but I have to go. And there are want-tos. There are things you want to do. You don't have any problems with the want-tos. When I was a boy, I played in the school football team. Never had problems getting out of bed on Saturday morning. No matter how early it was, I wanted to play football, and I was there. Sunday morning, it was, I have to go to the service. You know? And it was a problem getting out of bed. Parents, getting the family up for school Monday morning can be a problem. Christmas Day, right, it's a problem keeping them in bed. They're up in the middle of the night. And what, you see, it's a have to during the week. But Christmas is a want to. You want to get up. And if something's a have to, we procrastinate, we don't do it very well, we're late, we find all sorts of excuses for not doing it. If it's a want to, nothing will stop us. And it's a good thing to turn, if the worshipping the Lord is a have to, turn it into a want to. And how do you do that? Well, I would say turn it into a want to by this. Recognize that there is a real need for us to worship. Recognize that the God of heaven commands it. Recognize that it's of benefit to us. It really is of benefit to us, and we will receive a blessing in our lives, in our character, in our nature, our personality. God will never owe anybody anything. And what you give to the Lord, He'll give you back. And then there's the devil brings sometimes doubts about, oh, are you really fit to take part? Are you the right person to take part? And we should be right with the Lord when we take part in worship. And we can do that. Sometimes at the beginning of worship service, I just say quietly, Lord, forgive me if I've done anything wrong this week. Intentionally or unintentionally, if there's something I know I've done, I might just bring it before Him, just before the service starts. And if we've something against somebody, if we've fallen out with somebody, a breach of fellowship, then we should try to make that up with them before we come to worship. But the devil will throw doubts as to whether you should. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, but it then says, and so take part. The emphasis is in the so take part. So it's a good thing to take part in this service. Don't let the devil say you shouldn't be here. If you're a child of God and you're right with God, then you should be here and taking part in the service. The devil creates confusion and loss of faith. Worship helps to restore that for us. So really, summarising, worship does come before service. Worship is a privilege. It's an honour. And we should be proud to be able to take part in it. I've never met anybody important, really. I once sat next to Tracy Ullman on a flight. The only thing I remember about her was she had a great big hole in her tights at her knee there. I don't know if it was a fashion statement or whether it was or accidental. The one person, I suppose, half famous that I met was a fellow, the young folk won't remember him, called Sir Keith Joseph. He was the Minister of Education. And I get sent along with other people. I wanted to ask about the education system, what industry felt about schools and universities. And I get sent along. And we were given a long briefing about how to meet this person. He likes this, he doesn't like that, he'll want to know this. And we're told all about him, and we're prepared in order to meet with him. How much more should we prepare to meet with the God of heaven? Because it's a privilege to meet with him. And worship will strengthen us. And we should be prepared to take part, not determined. Prepared but not determined to take part. Whatever simple way is it, if we can do that, whether it's silently or whether it's audibly, we should participate in the worship service. I've gone on a wee bit longer than intended. I've spoken for a wee bit long tonight. But hopefully you've found it useful. Hopefully you've found it helpful. And all I can say is, for younger folks here, well, I've been where you are. I mean, I was young at one time. I was reluctant to take part in a service because there was a lot of older chaps around who seemed to know everything and I seemed to know nothing. But, you know, you've got to start somewhere and start simple and just build up. But I think it's a good ambition to come and to worship the Lord and just thank him for everything he's done for us. I think I told the story here a few months ago when I was here about when I was swimming in the sea, and the wee fellow, we went out too far, and one of the younger boys was having problems getting back in. He was starting to panic, and he called, "Help me." And I was a bit reluctant to go back, I must be honest, because I was struggling as well. But I went back, and I was scared he would catch a hold of me and drag me down, but I just put my head behind his neck and started pushing him. I was pushed him under the water more than out of it, I think. But we got to the shore eventually. I'll tell you, I was exhausted. And I remember getting on the shore, and blow me, he ran off to play football. Never said thank you. Never said thanks very much. And I felt quite miffed. I thought, I've just saved that guy's life, maybe. And he's run away. The Lord has saved us. And maybe we should just say, thanks very much.